Good morning, family. I want to welcome you to this gathering of our Bridge family this New Year's Eve 2023. Friends, I want to ask you, what's it been like for you this last week? The last time we were together, it was Christmas Eve, and I shared with you a message that called us to embrace the humility of Christ and Christmas, while at the same time embracing a call to a somewhat intense sober-mindedness or a seriousness. And so I want to ask you now, how seriously and how humbly did you celebrate Christmas? How seriously and how humbly were you mindful of the fact that Christ came to us and spent his first night in a manger, as we saw that our King would come from heaven and begin in such a humble set of circumstances that he would be in a barn, basically. And I wonder if any of us have taken to heart the connection, the parallel. Have you been so humbled as to realize that in a very real sense, Christian, we are that barn. We are the stable into which the Messiah has come. That he would come into us, our mess. We are those living, messy barns into which the Messiah has come and cleansed us. His mighty hand has pulled us out of the muck and the mire that was our life without Christ. And he's brought us now to where we truly can celebrate. We truly can be in awe of the one true living God. I wonder, how humbly and how seriously did you celebrate Christmas? And in this time, how humbly and how seriously are you looking ahead into the new year? Have you taken to heart this call, this privilege to be the family of God who is truly reflecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to a dark and dying world? Would you pray with me as we begin? Oh Lord, I do pray that as we come on this day where so many will be celebrating empty hopes, making false promises, may we, Lord, remember as your church, the true family of God, that we have a living hope. Your name is Jesus, and that our hope brings to us a heavenly inheritance that is being kept for us. There are so many promises, so much to celebrate in what we've learned through 1 Peter. Lord, on this day, when we close out the year and we come to the finale of 1 Peter, I pray that every one of us will be forever changed by what you've taught us, what you're doing in us and through us, and what you have for us, not just today, not just next year, but for the rest of our lives. May we seek to bring you glory as we share your gospel and champion your grace. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I want to bring to you this closing message from 1 Peter in a way that I pray will help to strengthen your walk, to impact you in a way that I pray will be a blessing not only to you but to others. So I want to, in a few different contexts, kind of give you some different perspectives on 1 Peter. I've come to this message with some notes from various trusted sources in the Christian world who would say to you and me that here's the takeaway from 1 Peter. For example, it's the ESV Study Bible that would say to us that the global message from Peter, 1 Peter, is, quote, Peter wrote this letter to encourage believers scattered around the known world to persevere through suffering. That's what the ESV Study Bible would say is the theme, the takeaway from 1 Peter. If you were to listen to the folks at Crossway Christian Ministries, they would say to you that hardship and holiness are the twin themes of 1 Peter, end quote. Hardship and holiness, the twin themes. I read another commentator that I thought was very interesting. That commentator said that 1 Peter is the New Testament's version of Job. the New Testament's version of Job. Another had said that 1 Peter, it's an illustration and an application of Isaiah chapter 53. Very interesting thoughts. Bible.org said, quote, experiencing God's grace in the midst of suffering. That's the theme of 1 Peter. Well, friends, family, Bridge family, for my part, I would say this to you, that I pray that 1 Peter will forever inform, inspect, and inspire your everyday life. I pray that this little book of 5 chapters, 35 commands, and 105 verses will forever shape your walk, your worship, your work, your warfare, your witness to the world. In fact, I would say to you that in not only the summary of all of 1 Peter, but again, the summary of this closing passage, today we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 5, looking at verses 10 through 14 and closing out the book. And what we'll find here is that the timeless truth is that God's faith family truly stands missionally firm through suffering. God's faith family stands missionally firm through suffering. And we do it because we've been empowered to be holy, to be humble, and to be harmonized by His Spirit. All of this is by God's grace, per His gospel, and for His glory. That's what we've learned. That's what we know. And as we unpack these closing verses, what we'll see today, I pray you'll see and be inspired by. I pray you'll be blessed and built up. We're going to see the full gospel in verses 10 and 11. Then we're going to see a humble faith in verse 12, a truly inspirational verse, I pray you'll see. And then in the closing two verses, we'll see once again the family peace that God has promised for His people. Now, come with me, if you will. Let's open up your Bible. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at the last verses. I'll read to you first the passage, hear God's word, and then we'll go back and we'll unpack it together. Again, I pray that this will be life transforming through the power of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 through 14. It's God's word that says, and mind you, this is God's word. The power to transform eternity is found in these words. Listen carefully, I pray. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Verse 11, to Him be the dominion, power, might. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12, by Silvanus, also known as Silas, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. Verse 13. She who is in Babylon, this is thought to be the church at Rome, maybe Peter's wife, but she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. This is verse 14, last verse. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace, shalom to all of you. who are in Christ. Shalom, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. So again, we're going to see now as we go back and we unpack this, we're going to see the full gospel. Let's begin here in verses 10 and 11. I won't spend too long because we've already been here, but we can't close this book. We cannot come to the close without coming back here because in large part in verse 10, we have a summary of the whole book of 1 Peter. Arguably, we have a summary of the whole gospel. Listen again. And after you have suffered a little while, see, we're going to go from suffering to glory here. This is the gospel. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, that's how you're going to get there. How do we get from suffering to glory? By the God of all grace, who has called you. That's how we get there. His grace calls us. And he calls us to his eternal glory. You see that? His eternal glory in Christ. And he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Here's the full gospel, friends. This is the good news. This, we see, is something that's been repeated throughout 1 Peter. It's repeated throughout the Bible. You and I need it repeated throughout our lives. I need it every day. I pray you realize you do as well. We need to be gospeling our lives. And the good news is we get to be gospeling our lives if we are, in fact, the children of God, if we are the family of God, if we are those who we learned in 1 Peter, God caused to be born again. Amen. Let this repetition be a sweetness to you. Let it be a place that you come back to over and over and over again. You see, friends, this is the summary of 1 Peter. It is in a very real sense a summary of the gospel. You're going to suffer a little while. Now, before you get up in arms with that, realize that you and I, we deserve to suffer eternally. We deserve to suffer for our sin. We deserve far worse than we're experiencing. And that's good news, that we have been given such mercy and grace. Notice here again, you will suffer for a little while, and then God and his grace, the God of all grace, not just some grace, all grace, he's going to call you home one day. If he's called you into the family, he's going to bring you home one day. And that's what we see, that he'll bring us home to his eternal glory. The full gospel is that we need a miracle because we're a mess. That miracle comes through the grace of our Messiah. And it puts us on mission. That's why he's promise to restore, to affirm, to strengthen, and to ultimately establish us back home in heaven. Now, in return for those promises, between here and home, here in heaven, we live on mission. We carry our cross, Luke 14:27. We serve. We don't seek to be served, but we serve like Christ did, who gave his life as a ransom for many. The full gospel calls us to embrace the miracle gifted by the Messiah that puts us on mission. Now, this is a gritty gospel. The full gospel, come to realize, it's a gritty gospel. There's suffering involved. It's a fallen world. It's going to be ugly. We're told we're going to be persecuted. It's going to be hard. It's uphill. And simultaneously, we'll know joy unspeakable. We'll have a peace that passes understanding. We'll see. It's to embrace the tension of the both and. This gospel is gritty, but it's backed up with eternal power. That's what we see in verse 11. To him be dominion forever and ever, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. This is what we see. There's eternal power in this full, gritty gospel. Friend, you and I can embrace the call no matter what, because we know who's in charge no matter what. We know that no one and nothing can stop the plans of Almighty God. In the beginning, God created. It's Creator God who is sovereign, who is over all things. And it is this Creator God who is also the crucified God. He's our Savior. He is the one who forever and ever and ever will have dominion, power. It's understanding the sovereignty of God. You see, Peter's not just declaring for us. He's demonstrating his first-person confidence, his trust, his faith in the one true, almighty, living God. Notice as well that he has a coming under tone and perspective. He's acknowledging that God is king and he is not. As we should understand that we are the created beings and he is the creator. The posture of our relationship is important. I pray that you see that 1 Peter, like the book of Hebrews, is exhorting the church while exalting the Christ. That what we have here is our God being exalted while his church is being exhorted to embrace this full gospel no matter what. I heard this week an anonymous quote. It said that when your God is large, you'll see your sins as large. When your God is small, you'll see your sins as small. I take that, I extrapolate it out to realize that if you have a low view of God, you're not going to be too concerned about whether or not you've been truly and fully forgiven. You're going to think you're good enough because you don't know the God of the Bible. Friend, I pray that you'll embrace the fullness of the gospel that begins with very bad news, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We are in a damnable position unless and until the miracle of saving grace comes to us and we respond with repentance and faith. Oh, friends, don't let this throw you. Don't allow the world to lull you to sleep. I have said in the past, and I'll say it again, here in 1 Peter and throughout the scriptures, we have warning after warning after warning, making sure that we do not make mountains out of molehills. Don't make big what God calls small. And don't make molehills out of mountains. Don't take what God says is huge, like faithful obedience, the true full gospel. Don't shrink those mountains down to man's molehills and think that it's not that big a deal. You're ignoring the God of the Word and the Word of God, and it's his mighty hand that will ultimately address that. Now let's move on to verse 12, and here I pray you'll be blessed as I was to be reintroduced to the beauty of humility. Here we see a humble faith, and I want to show it to you in four different sections of this verse. We'll see a real humility and faith, a bold humility and faith, a very specific humility and faith, and then ultimately a firm humility and faith. All here in 1 Peter 5:12. If anybody told you that this is just the closing verse or just a simple greeting at the end, they're missing so much. You tell me if that's not true before we're done. Let's take a look here at verse 12, the real humility as expressed in these words, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, by Silas, a faithful brother as I regard him. That phrase, as I regard him, it's a confirming phrase. It's Peter saying, I'm swearing for Silas. I'm putting my credibility on his name. I trust him. He really is a faithful brother. Now, in this example, what you and I will see, I pray, is that in this faithful brother, Silas, we have a holy man. We have a helpful missionary. And we have a humble model. Don't miss this. This is absolutely breathtaking. Again, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him. We're looking now at real humility and faith. You say, Pastor Jeff, why are you making so much of Silas? Some of you will say, I know, because your son is named Silas. Praise God, we have a son. Silas Centurion, a missionary of great faith. That's why he's named Silas Centurion. Let me show you his namesake here briefly from the scriptures. As Peter calls him, Silvanus, a faithful brother. Silas is a holy man, a holy man. How do I know? Well, here's a few things. Number one, Silas is described as one of the leading men, one of the leading men of the Jerusalem church under James' leadership. Don't miss that. Silas, he's identified as a leading man in the Jerusalem church under James. That means he's in ministry along with and supporting James, and he's a leading man. Do you know that he's also referred to in the scriptures as a prophet and as an apostle? So here's Silas. He's a leading man in the Jerusalem church. He's supporting and ministering alongside James, another giant in the faith. He's identified as a prophet and as an apostle. And this holy man, he's dispatched to Antioch alongside Paul and Barnabas. He's sent as a representative of the Jerusalem church, trusted as this ambassador. He's a holy man. He's also, let's move on and see, he's a helpful missionary. A helpful missionary. Do you know that he began and served in Antioch under Paul? We know this because after he went originally to Antioch, he was sent with another. His partner came home. Silas, he stayed on at Antioch, and we know through the context of what follows that he began to minister with and support Paul. Do you know that it was Silas who actually replaced two men in service with Paul? When Paul began his second missionary journey, he replaced both Barnabas and Mark with the one man, Silas. Pretty impressive if you think about it. Do you know that it was Silas who was left behind in Berea when he was traveling with Paul on these missionary journeys? Some of you know from Acts 17 that the Bereans are quite impressive. They serve as wonderful witnesses and role models, examples for us. Well, Silas ministered to them and with them. Again, quite an interesting and impressive resume being built up here. Do you know that it was Silas who stayed with and took the scourging he suffered with the Apostle Paul in Philippi? It was Silas who was with Paul in the jail after having been tortured within inches of his life. He supported and was alongside Paul through the torturing, never left. He answered the call to his witness. Most of you will be familiar with this account and know that it was Silas who was singing praises and hymns to the Lord through his pain in that Philippian jail. And it was his witness that had an eternal impact. He's an eternity-impacting witness and missionary. Through what was done in that jail, in his faithful obedience alongside Paul, but ultimately to the Lord. And we know that it was the Philippian jailer's entire household that came to the Lord, in large part through that witness. Do you get to see here, Silas? He's not only a holy man, he's also a very helpful missionary. We know this as well because when things continued to get hard in Thessalonica, he stayed through and ministered in the midst of the troubles and the challenges that continued. Similarly, we know that he rejoined Paul in Corinth. How's that for a commitment? If you think about what Silas went through with Paul, once he got separated, most people would never go back to him. Not Silas. He went back and continued. He met up with Paul in Corinth and continued to minister with him. You know, the book of 2 Corinthians tells us that Silas actually evangelized the Corinthian church. Yeah, pretty impressive. It goes beyond that. We know that 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written by Paul while he was there, and he says in the beginning of both of those letters that he is writing with Silas. Silas, he's there in this context. Again, incredibly helpful. Now, we lose sight of Silas for a little while until he pops up here. And do you notice? Now we see him no longer serving Paul, but now he's serving alongside Peter. And he's doing it in a very similar way. Now, we know that Peter trusts Silas. Silas appears to know the mission field where Peter is writing to. And it would make perfect sense because he had been on mission with Paul. this placement where we see in modern day Turkey, we have Silas, who's now not only helping Peter to write, but he's carrying the letter for Peter. Friends, I pray you see this Silas, he's a giant. He's an absolute giant of the faith. He's a holy man. He's a helpful missionary. But perhaps the greatest example and the greatest blessing of all is you and I see he's a humble model. Oh, what you and I could learn from Silas. I pray. You know, if you'll look at his life, you'll realize the importance of subordinate kingdom work. I know that sounds like a long phrase, but I pray you hear it. Subordinate kingdom work. Silas, like so many, all of us really, we are all subordinate kingdom workers under the kingship and the headship of our Lord. Silas shows us the importance and the power of subordinate kingdom work. One theologian said that Silas seemed to always play second fiddle faithfully, and that he found his joy in subordinate kingdom work. I pray that you'll be more than comfortable playing second fiddle if that's what the Lord has for you. So many shipwreck their faith. They lose their witness. They devastate their ministry, their lives, the lives of others, because they're not satisfied in the place where God has placed them. They want the limelight. They want the glory. They want the power. They want. Oh, would we follow this lead of Silas? You know, it's amazing what God does in the kingdom through people who remain humble, who are not interested in who gets the credit or how to get glory or power. God does his most impressive work through the least impressive of us. Those of us who say, Lord, we have nothing. We are nothing but a glove. Without your hand in us, we can do nothing. We are nothing but a sock puppet. Take your hand out and we fall. There's nothing here without you. Let me show you what I think is perhaps the most powerful portrait of this beautiful, humble model that is Silas. I learned this week. I didn't know this until I studied and prepared for this message. Do you realize that not a single syllable of any word spoken by Silas is in the scriptures? Not a single syllable of any word spoken by Silas is in the scriptures. And yet, as we've just walked through, he has one of the most impressive resumes, arguably, of anybody in the Bible. When you look at how God has used him in subordinate kingdom service, it's absolutely breathtaking. I personally find it to be very, very inspiring. I pray you do as well. Let's continue on again, looking at the humble identity that is Silas, the inspiration of his humility. You know, we can identify him as he is here in the passage, drawn to our attention. And I want you to think about this again on a very personal level. We're told Silas, he's described by Peter, which means he's being described by Almighty God. Because remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, these are God's words inspired and shared through Peter. So it's God who tells us that Silas, this humble giant, he is identified as a faithful brother. Let that sink in. How powerful are those words? What giftedness is represented in those words? Think about the humility and the holiness that they represent. A faithful brother. Oh, that we would be known as faithful brothers and sisters. Now, let me, again, take a minute here and press this. One of the best ways to press into something is to look at its opposite. So let me ask you, as you contemplate the value and the inspiration of Silas, the faithful brother, what's the opposite of a faithful brother? Think about it. It's the difference between a sheep and a goat, a wheat and a weed, a wolf versus a shepherd. Think about how powerful a faithful brother or sister designation is. And perhaps the best way to do it is to think about the unfaithful. Think about the damage and the destruction that unfaithful brothers or sisters do in the family of God. In fact, let me give you three examples to consider. Think about a faithful versus an unfaithful spouse. An unfaithful spouse will not only destroy a family, they can destroy generations. They can destroy an entire lineage. The power to destroy in an unfaithful spouse is staggering. How about a soldier? What about an unfaithful soldier? We might call them a spy or a coward. Maybe it's not one who's a double agent. Maybe it's just an unfaithful soldier who doesn't stand their post on the wall. Ezekiel 33 tells us that such a person, if there is bloodshed that follows that unfaithful soldier, it will be put on their hands per Almighty God. An unfaithful soldier can lead to the destruction of an entire army. Or back in biblical days, again, if you're not manning your post on the wall and the enemy comes through that spot, it could be the downfall of an entire people. What about no longer an unfaithful spouse or an unfaithful soldier? What about an unfaithful shepherd? We saw this. Jesus referred to them as hirelings, those who only do the part for what they get, not out of a love, not true shepherding. We saw the destruction, the damage. So I say to you, think again how beautiful it is to have this humility on display, real humility and faith. That's what Silas is showing us. Look as well, we go from the real humility and faith to the bold humility and faith. We see here, he says, I have written briefly to you by exhorting and declaring this. That's bold. Let me tell you, when you're exhorting and you're declaring, that's bold humility and faith. And he says, I've done this regarding this. Let's stop here for a minute and let's just look at what's involved here in the writing briefly. I would say that's caring. He cares enough to write, to understand that Christ-like love invests in others' lives. That's what's here on display. We also see sharing. That's the briefly writing. I think about it in the context of a sermon, that briefly, an hour or so each week, I briefly bring to you. Our life groups, about an hour, hour and a half a week, we briefly get involved in cross-pollinating and sharing. I want you to think about this. If you were to look, let's say, at 5 hours a week that we're involved together, sharing, in 1 week, there are 168 hours in a week. If we spend five of them briefly sharing, do you realize that's 3.5% of our time? I wonder how committed we are to briefly sharing this truth and love. He's also exhorting. And again, make no mistake, exhorting, it's intense sometimes. It's loving, should be biblically. It's bringing warning wrapped in encouragement. It can be intense. It's bringing to people what they need and not necessarily what they want. It's loving people enough to risk them not liking you. It's being Christ-like. It's being the biblical ambassador. It's being light in the darkness. Now that leads us to the declaring. And here notice, declaring is not suggesting. Declaring is saying what needs to be said, no matter what, like it or not. And this is an interesting word, this declaring. It means testifying as one who has personal witness. It's a loaded Greek word. It's very, very powerful. It's to say that we are going to be, Peter is doing what we should do, and that is tell the world of what we know. And it's declaring. Please note this. My personal life verse is Titus 2:15, where this same charge is given. Declare these things, the truth and love of God's word. And we're to exhort and rebuke with all of Christ's authority, letting no one disregard us. This is what we see here. It's again, Peter saying, I exhorted and I declared. That means it's in addition to exhorting. Declaring is not discussing. I pray you get this. Some things need to be declared and not discussed. Some things need to have a bold declaration. And we stand on the word of God no matter what. When was the last time, friend, you declared something that was in line with the word, the will, and the ways of God? I pray that we are living in this place, that we are being this family of Almighty God. Now, he says that he is declaring this. The word this is loaded. It's the entirety of 1 Peter. It is arguably the entirety of God's word because it would be consistent with 1 Peter. It's bringing God's truth and love to a dark and dying world. As Peter has done in 1 Peter, we are to do in our lives. We are to carry this message forward no matter what. Now, the message, there's all kinds of gold and treasure to take away from 1 Peter. We've spent 49 weeks walking through this. I pray that you see it. You'll go back to some of the sermons, some of the notes. In the notes for this sermon, you'll find that there's a tremendous amount of detail. For example, the Gospel Coalition, they too have said, you want to know what this is all about? They've listed a bunch of themes. They said, quote, those who persevere in faith while suffering persecution should be full of hope. That's the underscoring message. And then they listed 8 different themes that we've seen throughout 1 Peter. Those who suffer as Christians will be exalted. The Church of Jesus Christ is the new temple, the new Israel, the new people of God. Believers should set their hope on their end time inheritance. Christ died as a substitute for sinners, and his death is the basis for their new life. Christ's suffering is an example to his disciples. At his resurrection, Christ triumphed over his enemies. All of these are themes. Number 7, Christians should live righteously in their homes and in society. Lastly, new life in Christ is the basis for a life of love and holiness. Amen. Again, that's one perspective, one ministry's perspective on the themes of 1 Peter. When Peter says this is the true grace of God, we are seeing a biblical defining of biblical grace. Amen. True grace. This is the specific humility and faith that's on display. I pray that you'll see the authenticity is laid out for us here. We know it's authentic because that's what we're being told. This is the true grace. See the authenticity found only in God's word. See the authorship. This is the true grace of God. It's God's true grace. And friends, any and all true grace is truly God's grace. If it's truly grace, it's his. No one else can reproduce it. Amen. And finally, see the authority here. And this is a place of noted caution. Like much of 1 Peter, note here the authority of this true grace. Unlike the cheap grace, the false grace, the do whatever you want grace, the idea that grace is given so that you can go ahead and sin and don't worry about it. These are all lies. Remember, it was just a couple of verses back in 1 Peter 5:8, where we were told to be sober-minded, to be serious, to watch out, beware, because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. Well, this ties directly in to the this of true grace. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Jeff? Well, I pray that you'll realize that biblical grace, like biblical love, it has cultural copies and damnable counterfeits. In the same way that real love can be counterfeited, real grace can also be counterfeited. That's what's being told here. The prowling around and the devouring. Listen, prowlers use fake grace and phony gospels. And the eternal spiritual devouring, it happens when real people put their relational faith in fake grace and phony gospels. People get devoured eternally. I see it all the time. I pray you come to realize that you're seeing it all the time. It's understanding this warning and hearing the exhortation, the declaration. This is the true grace of God. All of this get out of jail free grace, where God doesn't care about your holiness or your behaviors, those are lies from the pit of hell. This true grace, yes, it saves. Praise God. Amen. And it comes with the call to holiness. That's been a big part of the message of 1 Peter as well. We are to be holy, for our Lord God is holy. Don't let anybody sell you any of this cheap or corrupted grace. Friends, we see as well, if you think perhaps I'm getting a little too animated, look at the next words and you'll find a firm humility and faith. It is Peter speaking God's word, saying, stand firm in this true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Well, let's just take those words one at a time. Stand. Stand versus fall. Stand firm. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6. After putting on the full armor of God, we do it in part so that we can stand firm. To stand, it's a metaphor for being strong and faithful. We see in this as well, it's a posture of uprightness, which the Bible repeatedly points to as a form of righteousness, as opposed to that which is fallen, which is aligned with sinfulness. Stand, stand firm, firm versus flimsy. Christian, you need some steel in your spine. We need to stand firm. Think of Caleb and Joshua. I think of Joshua 1, 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Think about Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Let us not be like those who shrink back and are destroyed. Let us instead be like those in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith, those for whom this world was not worthy, some of which were sawed in half. Let us live and walk by faith. Let us be like our Lord, seen in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Friend, we need to pick up our cross and follow the Lord no matter what. Again, Luke 14, 27. If you're not willing to do so, Jesus says you cannot be his disciples. May we consider him. Consider him. May we be these firm people who fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Let us be those like we see in Revelation 21, verse 8, who walk away from fear and stand by faith, because we know that there will be no cowards in heaven. Stand firm. Stand firm in it. In. Think about the power of in versus out. The rich young ruler was 99% in line with Christ and 100% out, because he was not willing to give over that 1% to come into the family. Think about the family of the prodigal. Think about the prodigal party at the end. If you know this account, you know that the younger brother who left in shame but came home in humility, repenting and seeking restoration. At the end of the account, the dirty younger brother is in the party and the Pharisaical, smug, self-righteous older brother is out, outside the party. The message is so clear. Think about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The one who looks the part and knows all the fancy stuff to do and say is out of relationship with Christ. He got what he wanted. The dirty scumbag tax collector who had nothing but confession, repentance, and faith. Praise God, he had everything. As Jesus declares, this is the one who is with me. Oh, that you and I would be in and not out of this true grace of God. I encourage you to read the closing of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. See who's in and who's out, whose house stands and whose house falls. It's critically important that we stand firm in it. And it versus counterfeit. It is the truth of John 8. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth who is Christ. And anything else will not save. Anything but the authentic it of God's grace. This true grace of God. The true, full gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything less is a counterfeit. We see it throughout the Bible. The warnings are all throughout Scripture. We don't leave the Garden of Eden before we see the doubt and the temptation, the effects of sin coming in. Don't listen to any other voice. We see it, I think, one of my favorite examples of this warning in Genesis chapter 4. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. It's staggering to see the incredible warning that is disregarded. In Genesis 4, verse 7, God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You need to master it before it destroys you. Verse 8, so here's Almighty God personally coming to warning Cain, making him fully aware. Verse 8, next verse, then Cain killed Abel. He totally disregarded this warning. And what happens next in verse 9? I see it all the time. God warns, sinners disregard, and the very next thing, Cain says, hey, listen, am I supposed to be my brother's keeper? He begins to make excuses, lie, cheat, and deceive. Friend, don't miss this. It versus counterfeit is eternally important, this true grace of God. We see the direct warnings in the Old Testament with all the false prophets being pointed out, those telling God's people, peace, peace, when there was no peace, those who were self-motivated, self-absorbed. Go to the New Testament. We see it with Jesus throughout his teaching. I think of it specifically in Matthew 7:15, beware those wolves in sheep's clothing. Listen to Paul similarly, Acts 20:29. We have it here with Peter in 1 Peter 5:8. We have it with Jude, throughout all the scriptures. Over and over and over again, these warnings. Friend, I pray you'll read the book of Hebrews. I pray you'll read the book of 1 John. It'll keep many of you up at night when you realize the warnings that are calling you and me to it, the true grace of God, and to stay away from those who are counterfeit, especially those who are trying to draw you away from the real deal. Now, we saw last week that in this, friend, we are to be those who live dangerously. We embrace this grace. We live the life of those called to persevere through the persecution. And in so doing, we will witness to the world the glory and the majesty of our King Jesus. I pray that we will be those T9s, those biblical bulldozers that clear anything and everything out of the way for the glory of God. That will be those charging rhinos, that faith family of charging rhinos, the crash for Christ, that we will be this biblical example. We see it throughout 1 Peter. I pray you see it in your life. Do you want to live as this family of God who will go through the suffering all the way to glory by his grace, recognizing that this is an incredible privilege? It brings us to the last part. It's in closing verse 13 and 14 that we see the family of peace, the peace family of Almighty God. Come with me and let's walk through this. See God's loving elect in verse 13 and the first half of verse 14. She who is at Babylon, again, this is most likely the church at Rome, who is likewise chosen. That's the important part. We're talking about other elect exiles. They send you, she sends you her greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Again, see the family, warmth and greetings. Silas, my brother, Mark, my son. The church is the sister bride. Oh, what a blessing. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Now, we don't need to kiss, but we could. The point here is that of warmth and affection. See the family dynamic. See the love. See the koinonia. That's what's being expressed. And here again, let me come back to those inclusios that we see from beginning to end in the book. We see, number one, if we were to look at just 10, we see that the opening of 1 Peter starts with the family of God, and we close with the family of God. We start with grace, mercy, and mission, and we close with grace, mercy, and mission. We begin with the blessed beloved, and we're closing with the blessed beloved. The chosen elect to the chosen elect. To the persevering worship that we began with, here again, the persevering worship in the end. We see the remembering of the mission at the beginning, the remembering of the mission here at the end. We see that there's the little while context in regards to suffering, both in the opening and in the closing. Again, in both the beginning and the end, there's the long-term perspective. And what many would say is the ultimate message of the book, going from suffering to glory, suffering to glory, suffering to glory, over and over and over again throughout the letter. But here again at the end, suffering to glory. And ultimately, we see this peace no matter what. We're to love one another out of our love for God. And in so doing, as the family that is in Christ, we will receive the peace. We receive as the great gift of Almighty God, arguably one of the truest treasures of the gospel, part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the gift, the promise, the prayerful gift of peace to all who are the true people, family, holy, harmonized, humble family of Almighty God. This peace, it's not only a part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. I have it as a tattoo on my arm. It's Psalm 119, 165. Great peace or perfect peace, shalom, have those who love your law. Nothing can cause us to stumble. How's that for a gift? How's that for good news? This is the peace that the family of God is promised. I think of Philippians 4:7, peace that passes all understanding. Friend, this is what we have in 1 Peter. I offer you just a quick takeaway that we know that all of this is truth because it comes from God's word. It is not just for when you're reading 1 Peter. It's not just on Sundays. It's not just when you're doing something of religious purpose. This is the truth and love that is a part of the identity of the family of God. So, we've come to an end. We've come to the close. Let me ask you, how do you close 1 Peter? How would you close this book? We've just read how God chose to do it. What's your interpretation of that? Where does the rubber hit the road? How does this get personal to you? Tom Schreiner, one of the theologians that I've studied with, both in seminary and throughout this sermon series, he has said that if Peter could summarize this first letter, it would be to call us to, quote, call to stand in grace. That's Tom Schreiner's way of putting it into a summary. Dr. Wayne Grudem says, and I quote, Peter says he has been exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, thus summarizing his letter as a combination of moral commands, exhorting and factual doctrinal teaching, declaring that this is the true grace of God. The word this is best understood to refer to the entire way of life described in the letter as a whole. The entire Christian life is one of grace. God's daily bestowal of blessings, strength, help, forgiveness, and fellowship with himself, all of which we need, none of which we deserve. All of this is grace, every day, from continual trust in that grace and from continual obedience empowered by that grace, Christians must not move. Rather, Christians must stand fast in it until the day of their death, end quote. So I ask you, how would you close this time in 1 Peter? How would you close any book of the Bible? Well, I want to exhort us to treat this book the way we would the whole book, and ultimately, that we not ever close the Bible, that we never close or walk away from 1 Peter. Instead, I pray we will hear and heed Peter's inspirational inclusios, his loving exhortations, and its defining promises from Almighty God. And I pray we hear and heed these truths in love over and over and over again, each and every day for the rest of our lives. In so doing, I think, in taking away the message and the heartbeat of 1 Peter, if we will do that, church, we will be God's blessed beloved, his truth and love family. We will be elect exiles who harmonize holy humility. We'll be a great commandment and great commission church family. Amen. We'll be persevering through the persecution by God's grace. We'll be an army of ambassadors and discipled warriors, I pray. We'll be winning witnesses to his word, will, and way. And ultimately, we'll be glorifying God by sharing and spreading his grace and his gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Bridge family and Christians around the world, I pray that we will be the church of Jesus the Christ, no matter what, that we will be this family of ambassadors that will seek to bring him glory by finding and growing more glorifiers locally, regionally, and globally. I pray that we will be his people, infused by his spirit and empowered by all that he would have for us through the Holy Spirit of God, that we would be humble, holy, and harmonized, all by his grace and all for his glory. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will be forever impacted, changed, and transformed, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, through the powerful purposes and the actual presentation and preaching of your word. The power is in your word, empowered by your spirit to make and deploy your people. May we be the essence of 1 Peter, all for your glory, and again, always and only by your grace. May we be eternally humble, thankful, and missional in all that we do. May we be your family. We pray and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
It's been a long year, it almost took me down, I swear. Life was so good, I'm not so sure we knew what we had. I'll never be the same man, I'll never feel like I felt before. It's been a hard year, it almost took me down. But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully. I've had a hard time finding the blue in the skies above me. And if I'm keeping it real, I've been half faking the happy they see. I may look like the same man, but I'm half the man I was. It's been a hard year, it almost took me down. But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, darkest hour you met me, so quietly, so gently. You said you never leave, and you stood by your word. So quietly, so gently, in all my pain you met me. You said you never leave, and you stood by your word. 'Cause when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully.
The angel armies I have yet to see. I believe their prayers I've never heard surrounding me. There's a strength that's not my own when I am weak. So I have no doubt that He stands with me. I have no doubt that He stands with me. I know that I don't fight alone. I know that I don't fight alone. This is His promise. Yeah, this is my hope. No matter what it looks like, I don't fight alone. There's a cloud of witnesses, they cheer for me. Hey, the giants of the faith, they cheer for me. Trusted in Him. We stand on His shoulders and carry the flame. He's been faithful before, He'll be faithful again. Oh, the God of our fathers was faithful to them. Over and over, they trusted in Him. So we stand on their shoulders and carry the flame. He's been faithful before, He'll be faithful. God will not leave us alone. This is His promise, yeah, this is our hope. No matter what it looks like, we don't fight alone.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray, come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to hope that won't fade. Yeah.